The rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, beginning at verse 10. Some of you may realize that we're skipping ahead a little bit. We finished up chapter 21 last Wednesday night, and next Wednesday night we will pick up in chapter 22 and go through chapter 23 to verse 9. But this morning we're skipping ahead a little bit, and then we'll backtrack Wednesday night. The message this morning is entitled Rest, Reverence, and Relax. No, I should just read what's up there. Rest, Reverence, and Revelation. Rest, Reverence, and Revelation. So here we are in Exodus chapter 23, picking up in verse 10, where we read, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox, your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Now 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingatherings at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God, and you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. It has to be unleavened bread. Nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you, your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs on you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So again, this morning we're reading about rest, reverence, and revelation. Now, in chapter 20, God declares the Ten Commandments. And from that point on, God then declares his statutes, how those Ten Commandments are to be lived out in everyday life. God explains also how sin is to be atoned for and how he is to be worshiped, and also how society is to function in a lawful manner. But the first of the statutes, right off the bat, the thing that God deals with is the laws concerning the voluntary bond slave. The Greek word is doulos, the voluntary bond slave, the slave for life. You see, God knew that Israel could never keep his law. No one can, except for Jesus. No one else can, though. So through the law of the voluntary bond slave, God promised that one indeed would come who would pay the price for our sins to make complete atonement and therefore justify all who believe in him. And King David in Psalm 40 writes about this in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." Then he says, "My ears you have opened." Now this speaks of the laws concerning the bond slave. Somebody was to serve, if they got in debt over their heads, they could serve somebody for a max of 6 years, and then their debts were paid off, and then they were free to go. But if at that time that voluntary or that indentured slave decided, look, I like my master, I like the fact that I now have a wife and children there, and so I want to stay there. Well, he could go to the master and declare his wishes, and if the master was in agreement, he would take that man to the city gates, to the doorpost there, put his ear up against the wooden doorpost and take a large nail, what they call an awl, and put it there on the ear and pop a hole in it, and then put a ring in it. And that ring signified that he was now a voluntary slave for life. He was a doulos. So when David is saying, "My ears you have opened," that's what he's referring to, that opening of the ear with the nail against the wood. Okay? You getting the picture there? Opening up with a nail against the wood. Is that speaking to anybody about somebody? A nail, wood, piercing. Okay, there you go. Thank you. It's the Lord Jesus. "My ear you have opened." Then David goes on to say, "Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." And then of Jesus, "Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, the whole law, it is written of me." Remember Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, but yet these are they which testify of me. They're written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Now, this psalm here is quoted by the penmen of Hebrews as a prophecy of the Messiah. But instead of saying, "My ears you have opened," at that point, the Holy Spirit, through the penmen of Hebrews, takes that phrase out and puts in its place, "But a body you have prepared for me." So what was opened? The body that was prepared for Jesus. Again, he nailed to the cross, not just his ear, but his hands and his feet and his side and his whole entire body as he was scourged to pay for your sins and for mine. So from the beginning, when God begins to explain his laws, God promises that there would be an ultimate bond slave, Jesus Christ, who would do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Number one, keep the law perfectly, and then pay for our sins completely. Now, last time again, we made it through chapter 21, so we're going to pick up in chapter 22 Wednesday night. And if you can't be here, you're welcome to be here. But if you can't make it, then please go online and watch the service via our YouTube channel, and then you'll be caught up. So we're skipping ahead to chapter 23, verse 10, where God tells Israel to rest, to be reverent, and then God would give revelation. Rest, reverence, and revelation. Verses 10 through 12, rest in the land and rest the land, or rest the land and rest in the land. Verse 10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. Keep in mind, unlike our culture today, where you have a very small percentage of the population that farms massive tracts of land, back in the day, it was everybody farmed their own little tract of land, subsistence farming. You know, hand to mouth many times. And so God is saying, every seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow. Which, by the way, means you get a year vacation. Every 7 years, you get a whole year vacation. Now, that's not a bad deal, is it? That'd be kind of nice. The seventh year you shall let it, the land, rest and lie fallow. That, and there are reasons. One of the reasons is that the poor of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, then the beasts of the field may eat. And in like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. This is the law of the Sabbath rest for the land. One of the many benefits was to provide for the poor. During that seventh year, whatever volunteered of itself, there's no plowing, there's no planting, but some stuff would just volunteer and naturally grow. The poor could go into those fields for free and take whatever they want and even sell some of it if they wish. That was there. It was kind of like God's welfare program. If a man will work, then yes, he shall eat. If you won't work, then you're not going to eat. But this is a way where you could work and eat and maybe provide a little extra pocket change. Also, it was God's way of providing for wildlife. Notice the beasts of the field. And it was also God's way of replenishing the soil. Modern science does support such activities. Continual farming, they have found, has leached out many of the minerals and nutrients from the soil. That's why there are many places, particularly in Virginia, where the farmers plant and it's hard to grow things. They have to add fertilizer and other soil amendments because of years upon years upon years of farming and farming and farming and never letting the land have its rest. Now, Israel refused to obey the Lord for this Sabbath rest every seventh year. And they did so for 490 years. They farmed continually. Therefore, the land was due 70 years of rest. In the year 586 BC, the Babylonians marched upon Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed the place, the city, took the survivors captive, and the survivors were in captivity in Babylon for how many years? 70 years. What a coincidence. The land was due 70 years, and now God forced the people to observe the Sabbath year rest for the land. Here's the lesson. God's word is going to come to pass. We can either get on board with it and things will go well, or we can say, nah, I'd rather do it my way, and things will not go well. So let's ask ourselves, do we want the easy way or the hard way? God's word declares what he wants done, and it will be done. We can either be on the blessing side of it or the cursing side of it, but make no mistake about it. We're not just talking farming. We're talking about everything in the word of God. We can either be on the blessing side or the cursing side. You choose. I choose. Whichever we want. So rest for the land, but then also notice rest for the people. Verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. The law of the Sabbath day was given to bless the people, not burden them. Religion comes along and takes a wonderful thing of God and then adds burdens to it and makes up a lot of rules and regulations. Can't do this, can't do that. And pretty soon the Sabbath no longer is a day of just rest and relaxation. Now it becomes this horrible burden. And that's what it was like during the days of Jesus. And that's why he rebuked the religious rulers and said to them, you have made the law of God null and void because of your traditions. So God gave Israel the law of the Sabbath as a blessing. One day to do nothing. Wake up at the crack of noon, I don't know, whenever, sleep in, have a leisurely breakfast, take a pre-lunch nap, then eat lunch, then take a pre-dinner nap, and then eat dinner, and then rest, go to bed at a decent hour, and then wake up the next day ready to go to work. That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? And that's what God originally intended. Now, what about the church? Does God require the church to do this? No. The Apostle Paul made it clear, one man views one day higher than another. Another man views every day alike. Let everybody be convinced in his own mind. If you want to worship God on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, okay. If you want to worship on Sunday, okay. If you want to say every day is special to God, then do that. But we're never to judge one another based on the day they choose, and nor should anybody judge us if we don't choose their particular day as well. I've got to shake them haters off, you know. So Do we, the church, have to observe the Sabbath law that God gave? Jesus said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, when you come to the Lord of the Sabbath, you no longer need the shadow of the Sabbath. It's not about resting on a particular day. It's about resting our faith fully in him, where we cease from trying to do good works to get right with God, knowing we never could. And instead, we rest in Jesus, and he becomes our Sabbath rest. I love Romans 4, verse 5. I have had to use this verse so many times in my life and probably will continue to do so. But to him who does not work, you're not trying to earn favor with God, but believes on him, on Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith or her faith is accounted, is credited for righteousness. See, if you recognize that you've sinned against God, and you come to faith in Jesus and you say, I'm just ungodly and I now believe in you, then that faith that you have in him, that you've believed in him, God will credit your account with his righteousness. Wow, what a trade. What a wonderful trade. You trade in your broken down nothing and God gives you everything. It's a wonderful trade, and the Old Testament alludes to that beauty for ashes, the ashes of our lives, and God makes something beautiful out of it. So rest the land and rest in the land, and for us, rest in Jesus, and also verses 13 through 19, reverence God, to revere, to hallow, to hold in highest regard. And in all that I have said to you, verse 13, be circumspect, be very, very careful. Be circumspect. Examine your steps. And in reverencing God, notice part of it is, make no mention of the name of other gods. Don't know anything about them, is what he's saying. Have nothing to do with them. Don't talk about them. Have nothing to do with them, nor let it be heard from your mouth, these other gods, these other religions. God commanded them to remove other religions and other relics from their land and also from their consciousness, not even to discuss or talk about the other pagan gods and also the sinful practices of those pagans. And God said, don't do that. Why? Because it could be that the more you talk about something, the more somebody might be inclined to want to go check those things out. It would be nice if, you know, growing up I knew nothing about alcohol and drugs and pornography and cussing. Wish I didn't know curse words. It's odd how when you're not born again, how those things just seem so natural and you're easily drawn to those things. Take to it like a fish to water. Would have been nice to not know anything about that stuff. You know, knowledge in that sense is not power, but knowledge in that sense is perversion and destruction. And there are some things that Christians ought to not know anything about. We don't need to know about the gods of the world. I remember years ago, I had a little family get-together. And years and years ago, and one of my cousins, I said, so what do you do? And she says, I'm a personal assistant to Taylor Swift. And I said, who's Taylor Swift? I didn't know. At the time, I didn't know. And she looked at me and said, and my other relatives who were around looked at me like I had a third eyeball, and they said, you don't know who Taylor Swift is? And I said, well, I guarantee you she doesn't know who John Pillivan is. I don't need to know about her, him, I don't know, Taylor's boy or girl's name, I don't know. And of course, you know, just you can't see a commercial without these people being thrust in our faces and, you know, you got to know me, you got to love me, you got to pay for my albums and watch our activities and all. We don't need to know that stuff. We don't need to know about the gods of the world. We don't need to know about the pantheon of the Hindu deities or what the Buddhists are into or what the Muslims are into. Some people say, well, how are you going to witness to them? Here's how. Don't try to relate. Be transcendent. Go beyond them. You love Jesus so much, you be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so much that Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and whoever will look at you and be like, wow, you have something I've never seen before. What is it? And then you tell them about the true and living God. God never calls us to relate, but he always calls us to transcend, to go beyond where they are. You know, David talked about the trouble of knowing about false gods. He says in Psalm 16, verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. People that are checking out other gods are going to just be filled with multiple sorrow. Their drink offerings, here's David's commitment. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You know, the Holy Spirit through Paul urged the church not even to mention the false gods or the things done to worship them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. See, God wants us to be holy, separate, but he also wants us to be innocent. It's good and right to be into the things of God, but it's good to not even know about the things the world is into. So reverence God by speaking about him and him only and not talking about other gods. It'd be like if, you know, a husband and wife and the husband talks a lot about other women. How's the wife going to feel? Like, why aren't you talking about me? Why are you talking about her and that other one? What, are you attracted? I think our Lord might say, why are you talking about these other gods? Am I not good enough for you? Why are you so fascinated with the pagan worship practices? Don't you love me? So, reverence God. Speak about him and speak nothing about the false gods. And also celebrate him. Three times in each and every year is what God asked Israel to do. Notice verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Every year, three separate feasts. You shall keep, the first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, and at the time appointed in the month of Abib, also known as the month of Nisan. For in it, that month, you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Now, the Passover began the week-long feast of unleavened bread. And they weren't to eat any leavened bread because leaven is symbolic of sin. So unleavened bread, Jesus is the unleavened bread. He is also the lamb that was sacrificed for you and me. Notice also there the phrase at the end of verse 15, none shall appear before me empty. This means that everybody who came to the feast had to pay for at least part of the sacrifice that they were going to offer. They had to bring the lamb, and they had to be identified with the lamb, and they had to have some skin in the game. They had to pay some money. No one was to appear before God empty, just show up and say, well, I'm going to let everybody else pay for me. Because the blood of the lamb was that which redeemed Israel from their bitter bondage and birthed them as a nation, as God's chosen people. Even so for us, there will be no appearing before God empty-handed. For God will only accept those who have personally identified themselves with the Lamb of God, those who have skin in the game with Jesus, those who have given to him their lives and said, you know what, you're Lord, I'm not. You're God, I'm not. Please be the Lord of my life. At that point, you are identifying with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and therefore you will not appear before him empty. Jesus will be with you, standing next to you at the very throne of God. And that's the picture here. Don't come before the Lord empty-handed. Hey, don't you try to get to heaven without Jesus. Ain't going to work. Then the next feast, verse 16, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. So you have Passover beginning somewhere in April, May, And then you had the Feast of Harvest, also known as Pentecost, which was 50 days later, which would be kind of at the end of August, middle end of August, their first fruits when they start reaping their harvests. And by the way, for the church, this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits, when the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 came upon the church. That was the birth of the church, baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were the first fruits of many more to come. You and me, we are the others who have come on the heels of that first fruit. So Pentecost has been fulfilled. Passover was fulfilled in Jesus dying on the cross. Pentecost is fulfilled in the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. But then in verse 16, and the Feast of Ingatherings, this would be at the end of the harvest time, at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. This is also known as the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, or Booths. Now, this is fulfilled when we realize that we are, like they built little tents and booths to live in for that week, even so, we, in this life, we're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we ask ourselves, where's my heart? What am I excited about? The stuff I possess, or about the fact that I'm headed for heaven and this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. Tabernacles. And the Lord has come to tabernacle with us that we might tabernacle with him. And so therefore, we're just passing through. Heaven is our home. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. But more often than not, the men would bring the women and children as well. Now, one of the results of everyone appearing before God three times a year in one place, and it would eventually be which city, by the way? Jerusalem. One result would be to create unity and oneness among the people and to remind them that they were truly one nation under God. You know, with all the political rancor, it almost seems like there's two nations under God, doesn't it? How sad that is. And really, under what God, you ask? I don't know, you know. But this for Israel was to unite them and make them one nation under God, indivisible. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. No leaven again, because leaven is a type of sin. You take a little bit of leaven, put it in an unleavened lump of dough, and pretty soon as that leaven begins to ferment and rot, literally, it spreads to the rest of the dough, and that's why it rises. Well, sin is like that. I allow a little bit of sin in my life, and pretty soon it's going to affect my entire being. And that's why the Bible says, purge out the old leaven. So don't come to God with leaven. Leave your sin at the door. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for that sin. Please forgive me and wash me, and now I come into your presence. But also it says, you shall not leave the fat of my sacrifice, nor leave the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The fat was all to be offered up to God. It was to be burned on the altar, given up to the Lord. Basically, the Lord is saying, don't hold back what belongs to God. Give him his due. For us, that's our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God. So often, people are content to just say, I believe in God. What about taking it to the next step? Glorifying God. See, that's the goal. If we have been bought with a price, then he is our master. We are his servants. And our job as servants is to glorify him. Glorify God in your body, with how we live our lives, but also in our spirit, our minds, our hearts, what makes up the real us. the eternal us. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body, my mind, my soul, my everything belongs to God because he bought me. Therefore, he says, now don't hold back anything of what belongs to him. Give him your everything. Glorify him. Yes, believe in Jesus, but then take it to the next step. Glorify him. Give him glory with how you live, with how you think, with what you read, with what you listen to, with how you conduct yourself. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And then he says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay, I've never been tempted to do this. Anybody here ever been tempted to boil a young goat in its own mother's milk? Now, this was indeed adopted by the pagans. The Egyptians had done this. The people that Israel were going to, the Hittites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, termites, all of them, they did this in their pagan practices. And God says, I want you to have nothing to do with those pagan practices. Don't do that. Now, the Jews even today, the Orthodox Jews, have taken this to a level that I am firmly convinced God never then wanted to take it to. They will not mix dairy with meat in any of their meals. By the way, we are tentatively planning on going back to Israel in March. In the middle of March, we would love for you to come with us, and we'll get more details out in the near future. But if you've gone with us, or if you will go with us, at breakfast time, they'll have a lot of dairy things and a lot of bread things, but no meat. At lunchtime, they'll have meats, but no cheese. If you go to McDonald's, you cannot get a cheeseburger. You can get a hamburger. A Big Mac is supposed to be two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. But in Israel, it's two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Yes, I've had way too much time on my hand, especially as a kid, and I memorized that commercial. I even memorize how to say all that backwards. And certainly nobody wants me to say that backwards, do you? You do? Matt does? Okay, well, yes. So who says yes? Yeah, okay. And no? Yeah, too bad. Bun, seed, sesame, on onions, pickles, cheese, lettuce, sauce, special patties, beef all too. You're welcome. There you go. Yeah. What did you learn at church today? Nothing. So, you do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. They will not eat meat with dairy. They won't even put meat on pizza. When we were in Israel, Daniel and I, late one night, walked through this Jewish marketplace, and there was these two young Jewish young men that were cooking pizzas, and it smelled really good. The tomato sauce was amazing, and they had cheese, and they had vegetables. I said, hey, can you put some chicken on that? And he said, oh, no, we can't put chicken on that. Why not? Well, you know, Jews are not supposed to mix dairy and meat. I said, no, wait a second. Chickens do not have mammary glands. The Bible says you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's all it says. It has nothing to do with putting chicken on cheese. There's no such thing as chicken milk, so you're never going to run into that problem. And he said, Daniel and I were there, and I kid you not, he said, yeah, we Jews took that one too far. His words. See, God is saying, I don't want you to get involved in the pagan practices, including what foods you might even put into your stomach. You know, there are things out there in the world that we Christians are not to ever stomach, not put up with, not to ingest, not just physically, but through our ears and our eyes. There's stuff out there that we have no business ingesting. The things of the pagans, they're boiling young goats in their mother's milk, not you and me. We're kids of the King. Shouldn't even know anything about boiling kids in their mother's milk, let alone doing it. So God told Israel, rest the land, rest in the land, reverence the Lord, and then he says in verses 20 through 33, God will give revelation. Behold, I send an angel, capital A, angel, before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. There are many, and I myself inclined to agree, that this angel slash messenger of the Lord is none other than Jesus, what's called a theophany, a revelation of Jesus in the Old Testament. Notice of this angel, God says through Moses to the people, beware of him, there's capital H there, in reference to God, specifically the person of Jesus. Obey his voice. Oh, do not provoke him. Don't make him mad, for he will not pardon your transgressions. See, at this point, Jesus wasn't able to pardon them because he himself had not been sacrificed. That's only the benefit that we as believers in Jesus have. So don't provoke him. Don't make him mad or else. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son. You know, earlier I said, yes, we believe in God, but yet let's take it up to the next level and glorify him. Let's take it from the next level of simple belief to love him. Love Jesus. When you love somebody, you want to please them. Love him. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So beware of him. Do not provoke him. He will not pardon your transgressions. For, notice in the end of verse 21, my name is in him. You know, the name of Jesus literally means God is salvation. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And in a second, we're going to read how God will do that. It's very fascinating. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. In other words, when you get into the land, do not build fancy museums to showcase religious relics. Instead, pulverize those false gods into dust. And so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. So obey the angel of the Lord, and one of the promises that God gave to Israel was he would take sickness away from him. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Now, because Israel never did obey the Lord, these promises were left unfulfilled. But yet God's word is going to be fulfilled. How? Well, in you and me. And soon and very soon. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 10, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. So predator and prey are going to get along nicely with each other. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. Can you imagine your little daughter as a 4 or 5 year old leading lions and tigers and bears? Oh my. It's going to happen one day. I wouldn't recommend it now, but eventually. The cow and the bear shall graze. So predators are going to become vegetarians. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, And the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. Isn't that cute? Little Billy is reaching his hand into the rattlesnake hole. How wonderful. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Why will these things come to pass? Because the root, the source of Jesse, Jesse was the father of King David, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. How glorious? Predators will no longer be predators. Painful things will no longer be painful. There will be peace. The world says it wants peace, but the way the world is I want to have peace with you if you'll do what I say. That's not peace. But one day the Lord is going to bring peace that the world will never have because he's the Prince of Peace. Verse 27, God is saying again, I'm going to bring you into the land and I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come. Seems like we're living in a day of confusion, doesn't it? So many conflicting reports. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Here's how. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. So here God is saying, I'm going to send swarms of hornets, wasps, yellow jackets, stinging bees and whatnot into the land before you. And those little critters are going to drive people out. I am amazed at how such a small thing like one little wasp can send a full-grown man running away screaming like a little girl. And I know this by personal experience. Being up on my roof, trying to reduce some siding and some different things, and all of a sudden finding a wasp nest that I didn't know was there. It didn't take much. I was about ready to run off the roof, gang. That was scary stuff. And God did eventually, as they came in, the Canaanite squatters, God got them out of the land, and one way he did so was using hornets. But he says in verse 29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds. Now God's going to talk about their territory. By the way, Israel has never come close to occupying the territory that God has promised. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, the Mediterranean, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. This would be the river Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. Up on the board there, that is the land mass that God had provided Israel, or promised to Israel. Today, they occupy just that right here. That's all they occupy. Not even one-tenth of the land that God had promised. But God has still promised them this land. And soon and very soon, he will cause them, his chosen people, to inherit what he has promised. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. You know, today the church is being pressured to compromise, to make covenants, agreements with the things of the world. And I'm not talking about the coronavirus issue. I'm talking about many, many other issues that the church has for years been pressured to agree with the world about. In fact, a decade or two ago, one Christian speaker that I admired, that I really enjoyed listening to, finally declared his full endorsement of homosexuality. He said, and this is a direct quote from him, "It has taken countless hours of prayer, study, conversation, and emotional turmoil to bring me to the place where I am finally ready to call for the full acceptance of Christian gay couples into the church." I read his statement. My wife knows who he is. Read the statement to her, and she said, "Who is he praying to?" Now, the big issue isn't about homosexuality. Let me make that very clear. The big issue is what it's always been about, and it's this: the authority of God's word, the Bible. Is the Bible the word of God? Yes or no? If we say yes, therefore it must be obeyed, whether we like it or not. Now, I mentioned homosexuality. I know this is a hot-button topic. Let me say, it's not about same-sex attraction. So somebody says, I have same-sex attraction. Okay, well, all right. That in and of itself is not a sin. If somebody has opposite gender attraction and they want to act out on it, that's when it becomes a problem. Somebody have same-sex attraction and they want to act out upon it, that's where the problem is. It's not with the attraction, it's the giving into sex. It becomes a sex issue, sexual immorality issue. Sex is biblically between one man and one woman in the bond of heterosexual monogamous marriage. If somebody has same-sex attraction, okay. Just don't have sex with them. Now, the world would say, you're out of your mind. What do you mean, don't have sex? It's our mandate. It's our right to have sex with whomever, whatever we want. And that's the way of the world. And that's why the world is in conflict. And so the church, therefore, stands up and says, no, that's not right. It's sin. And now we're branded as homophobes. Hey, I'd say the same thing to some couple living together, a man and a woman living together, having sex. I'd say, that's wrong. It's sin. And the Bible says those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If somebody says, well, okay, I don't do that. I just like to watch a lot of pornography. And no harm, no foul. I'm not hurting anybody. No, that's a sin. Jesus said, if you look at someone to lust for them, you're guilty of committing adultery. See, the attraction really isn't the issue. It's the giving into it that it becomes sin. Temptation is just that, temptation. But it becomes sin when we embrace that temptation. Now, the world says, no, you're wrong. You're archaic, you're this, you're that, you're homophobic, you're whatever. No, we're trying to be biblical. We're trying to be biblical, doing the best we can. Is the Bible the word of God? If yes, then we must obey it, or as Nike has instructed us to do, just do it. Do the word of God. So when a Christian leader or anybody else comes out and says, after prayer and after thought, after this, after that, basically what they're saying is, I no longer view the Bible as being the authoritative word of God. I'm more concerned about the feelings of others. Now, we should be concerned about the feelings of others, but never at the expense of the authority of God's word. I feel for people that are in bondage to sin, but I know that Jesus can set them free. I know that he can deliver us all, has delivered whoever believes in him from the bondage of sin. See, the world says, no, go with the flow. Get with the times. Go with the flow. You know, any dead fish can go with the flow. It takes a live one to swim against the current. And we do that by believing in the word of God. So beware of the false gods of the world. Don't embrace them. The gods of tolerance, acceptance, love without boundaries, or what feels right is right, or the heart wants what the heart wants. Beware of these false gods. And when we're being told with the flow, I pray that God would allow us to hear the hiss of Satan behind those lies. And instead, we would then hear the voice of Jesus who tells us, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Could it be that God is calling some of us to come out from among them? To lay aside the things that we Christians should have nothing to do with, and to be separate, to be holy, not just to believe in God, but to glorify him and also Love him? Isn't that what our Lord has called us to do today? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you're speaking to us today through things that were written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and yet so relevant for us today. So, Lord, thank you for speaking to us that your word is eternal, that it is for every generation. Man changes, but your word does not. Culture changes, but your word does not. Lord, I pray that you would make us more transcendent people. People who are radically different from the world, so much so that the world takes notice and says, wow, what is it that you have that I don't? And Lord, we'll be all too happy to point them to you, because you are the one who makes us different. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.